All right, I'm going to name something that I suspect most of us have done. When we receive bad news, we're not just dismayed by the content of the news, but we take it out on the person who told us. You have shot the messenger at some point. Here are some scenarios that you may have been in. You're at a restaurant, and you are so excited to order this dish off the menu. Maybe it's one that you get every time you're there, or just the description of it looks amazing. And you order it, and the server tells you, well, unfortunately, we're out of this key ingredient. You can't have what you ordered. The server's not the one who's in charge of the stock. The chef is not the one who created the problem, but they might hear about it from you. Or you hear over the intercom, the flight has been delayed. The pilot didn't create the weather. The gate agents didn't go sabotage the part on the plane that's not working. But who is going to receive the brunt of your frustration? Or maybe it's this one. Your triglycerides are trending in the wrong direction. Don't ask me how I know that very specific news. My doctor didn't eat all the bad food. The lab tech is not the one who created all the stress that I need to manage better. But somehow, everyone in the room is feeling judged at this moment. When we hear those kinds of announcements, that kind of news, it catches us off guard. It might make us defensive. And when we get defensive, we can put up walls, sometimes between us and another person. That's what happens when the messenger tells us news we don't want to hear. Over the next several weeks, actually 3 weeks, we're going to be in a series called Walls Torn Down. February, as we know, is Black History Month. And Black History Month is not just about remembering names and dates. Sometimes it involves remembering walls. Walls that were built in law or in culture. Sometimes walls that were even built among and within churches. But it's also about remembering the people who kept believing that because of Jesus, those walls didn't have the final word. So this series is not just about American history, it is about the gospel. Because if you read the gospels, we see that Jesus came to tear down walls. Walls between Jew and Gentile, clean and unclean, insiders and outsiders. People like us and people not like us. And what's striking about many of those stories is that the first resistance to Jesus' message often came from people who thought they already understood God. In Luke chapter 4, which is our text for today, Jesus does what every preacher dreams of and dreads. He goes back to speak at the congregation where he grew up. He's been baptized by John. He has spent his time being tested in the wilderness, and now he is stepping out into his public ministry. And he goes back to Nazareth, to the synagogue there. And I can imagine what the crowd would have been like, especially for Jesus. He's looking out, and there are his parents, maybe midway back, Mary and Joseph, excited to see their boy up in front of everyone to show him off a little bit. He's got childhood friends scattered throughout the crowd, the ones he grew up with and played with, and now they're grown. Some of them are married, and some of them have children. Maybe a couple of his mentors and Sabbath school teachers are there, and he wants to please them. They've trained him, and now they're wondering what this boy who grew up there is going to say. And the service begins, and it would have begun this way. Someone would have gotten up in front of the crowd and read the Shema. That's the verses from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Would have had that reading. Then someone would have made a few comments or said some prayers. And then it was time for reading from the prophets. And at this point, Jesus gets up. And someone hands him the Isaiah scroll. And the crowd is quiet, wondering what he's going to say. You can hear the crinkling parchment as he unrolls it all the way to what we know as chapter 61. And he finds it. And I don't know if Jesus was looking off the page when he read it or if he just knew it by heart. But here are the very first words Luke records Jesus saying as part of his public ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is literally just quoting scripture here. You can look it up. Lane read it for us this morning. It's just the first two verses of Isaiah 61. It's their scripture. It's words they have known their whole lives. They have no objection to this. Yet. So he rolls the scroll back up. He hands it to the person. He sits down, not because he's finished, but because in this culture you would stand to read scripture and then you would sit to teach or make comments about it. And Luke says at this point, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. What is he going to say? He says to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What he's saying is, I am the me in this passage you just heard. When it says the Lord sent me to do these things, I'm that me. If Jesus had a slide deck, this would be where like the big mission statement would show up. How do the listeners respond? Again, at this point, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They love it. The hometown boy is doing so well. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He knows what they're thinking because they've heard about other things that he's done, and they're thinking, well, if he's doing miracles over there in Capernaum, we're going to get the VIP treatment here in his hometown. But Jesus says to them, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. That doesn't bode well for what's about to happen. He tells two stories, and they both illustrate the same point. He says, when Elijah lived, there were hungry Israelites, insiders, everywhere, but he was sent to a widow in Zarephath. She was an outsider. And then when Elisha lived, there were lepers all over Israel, insiders, but the one who was healed was Naaman. He was an outsider, a Syrian. Jesus has not changed the Bible. He has not denied the promises that they're hearing. He's just pointing out something that was always there. God's mercy has never stayed inside the walls. And at this point, Luke says the synagogue is filled with fury. He's just read scripture and he's told some stories, but now they understand what he means. And Luke says they, the crowd, got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Imagine that. The people who were nodding in approval are now gripping his arms. And Mary and Joseph are watching in horror as people they have grown up with and had in their home for dinner and raised their kids with are now trying to murder their son. Jesus sees people he used to play with as a kid, and their eyes are now filled with rage as they look at him. All of this happens in a flash. What changed? Jesus didn't read anything strange. He read their scripture and just barely made some comments about it. His audience was fine with good news for the poor until it included the wrong poor. They were fine with freedom for the captives until they realized he was talking about outsiders. They were fine with Scripture until Scripture crossed a boundary. What they couldn't tolerate, it wasn't the text, it wasn't Scripture, it was the implication. So Luke chapter 4 shows us something sobering. Sometimes the hardest place to speak truth is not out there. It's among your own people, the people who love you and trust you and assume you will stay within certain boundaries. And it raises a question for every preacher and every teacher and every Christian. Do we say what Scripture says, even if it unsettles the room? There was a preacher in our own tradition in Churches of Christ who's pretty well known. Some of you might know his name, Marshall Keeble. Brother Keeble, as he was known, preached all across the American South in the first half, mainly, of the 20th century. In fact, he was here in Dallas in the year 1940 to hold a large meeting. Lots of people were baptized. Thousands heard him. And in that same year, he began what was known as the Nashville Christian Institute. It started as an evening school for adults, but grew into a fully accredited elementary and high school for people of color who had limited educational opportunities. There are two truths about Brother Keeble in this school. Number one, the school depended on funding from mainly wealthy white donors in Nashville and around the country. Number two, Brother Keeble never publicly denounced segregation. Now, he mentored and trained a whole generation of young black preachers. And one day, one of them, a man named Floyd Rose, confronted him about this. And he said to Brother Keeble, "Why don't you just tell them? You've got to know this segregation is wrong. Just tell them. You're the only one they let in their pulpits. You're the only one they let in their universities. Tell them." And Keeble sat there calmly listening. And then he said something that is, I think, both understandable and uncomfortable. He looked at his young student and he said, "Floyd, you want me to tell them? Then how are these kids going to go to school? If I tell them, I mean, I hate this much as you do, but if I tell them, what's going to happen to this school?" What do you do with that? Was he compromising? Was he calculating? Was he protecting something fragile? Was he navigating a system stacked against him? And before we offer any critique of this fine preacher for navigating his context carefully, we should note that he was far from the only one to have to make these kinds of decisions. There was another preacher named James Fowler. He was actually preaching in Dallas-Fort Worth in the 40s and 50s. But in the 60s and 70s, he was in Birmingham, which was ground zero for much of the civil rights movement. He saw what happened. He knew the cost. But in the 70s, he spoke at the lectureship at Abilene Christian University. And his topic was threats to our freedom in Christ. And in his lecture, he named several that you might expect: false doctrine, gluttony, drugs, sexual immorality, materialism. And then he gets to the topic of prejudice. He uses that word, and you think, okay, here we go. But the illustration he gave of prejudice was against men with long hair. Now, to be fair, I'm told this was a hot issue in the 70s. If you read his manuscript, though, toward the end, something else appears. He tells the story of a mostly white church in Alabama that refused to let black Christians use their baptistry. And he writes these words: "There are times when the only right thing to do is to act with boldness and courage, even though we may suffer for it." Except he never said those words in the room. I've listened to the recording. He didn't mention the Alabama church. He didn't really mention race at all. The words were on the page, but they just didn't make it to the microphone. I don't know why. Maybe time ran short. Maybe the room felt tense, or prudence felt wise. But it reminds me of something uncomfortable. Sometimes we know what needs to be said, and we don't quite say it. I want us to just talk for a minute, okay? I'm going to sit. I'm going to just talk to you. Not as some pundit, not as somebody who's making waves, but I just want to talk for a minute, okay? Most of you know my family. Here's a picture of them. But if you're new here or you're a guest, you might not know. But I want you to see my family. And I want to tell you a story that I have permission to tell. And I need your grace and patience as I tell it. Several days ago, I was in the car with my daughter. Now, she needs a few more hours to get her driver's license, so she asked to go driving. And when you're a parent of a teen and your teen wants to spend time with you, you don't take that for granted. And so we went all the way up to the Plano-Frisco area. And she drove most of the way around there. And then we stopped at Legacy Food Hall. It's one of her favorite spots. And it's like one of those days you bottle up as a parent. And we're on the way home, and I'm driving at this point, and she's on the phone with her boyfriend. We love this guy, by the way. He's from another area congregation. She met him at a recent area-wide. It happened to be the one I was preaching at, so I do enjoy saying that, hey, every now and then being a preacher's kid has some perks. So she's on the phone with him and starts off great. And then I can just see her countenance change. And then I hear these words from her. "Wait, the president posted what?" And she started trying to laugh it off. But it cut deep. I know my kids. She was hurt. And the day turned on a dime, and we had to have some hard conversations in our home that evening. Now, I do my best to try to stay informed. I understand some of the context, that it was sort of clipped from a different video, and some say someone else posted. I understand that. This is not about that. This is about the fact that a teenage girl had to wonder, for even just a moment, whether people in power see her as fully human. I'm not trying to be a partisan pundit. I'm not trying to tell anyone how to vote. And I am sure not trying to turn this stage into a cable news desk. I'm trying to be a minister. I'm trying to be a dad. And I'm trying to follow Jesus. And when Jesus announced to that crowd in Nazareth, good news for the poor, freedom for the captives, he wasn't making a policy statement. He was naming who matters. When someone who's vulnerable says to us, That hurt. Our first response should not be, can I explain away the context? Our first response can be, can I hear it? Can I hear it? I have been this past week in two different gatherings of ministers. We meet monthly and they happen to be on the same week this time. They're ministers that many of whom you'd know, some of them have preached here before. Some are from churches you might call right-leaning. Some are from churches you might think of as left-leaning. Some are from majority black churches. Some are from majority white churches. But in both rooms, this heavy question hung in the air. What can I say? Can I say anything? My people are hurting. So I think the question for us today that Luke calls us to answer is, when some of these people that Jesus says matters, when they speak up and say, that hurt, can we speak boldly with what needs to be said, or are we going to act with caution and leave some wounds unaddressed? And maybe more importantly for us as listeners, what will we be as listeners? Will we get defensive, or will we lean in hard and listen, even when we have to hear things that are unsettling? I believe in many ways we are that kind of church. We are that kind of church. We can continue to be that kind of church who listens to each other well, who is willing to hear hard things, even when they press on the walls that are important to us. That's the church that I want my kids to grow up in. That's the kind of church I want your kids to grow up in. That's the kind of church that I think Jesus is continuing to form. And all that starts not with shouting or getting angry or making posts or sending behind-the-scenes emails. That kind of church, that kind of posture starts with listening very closely, especially when Scripture presses in on our walls. Thank you for letting me share that with you today. If you are a person who has felt hurt by recent events that I've talked about, I'd love you to come visit with me. If you're feeling unsettled because I talked about this, I'd love you to come talk to me as well. I want to respond with humility and hear what's on your heart, just as you've heard what's on mine. Let me pray for us, and then we'll stand and sing. Gracious God, you are here for everyone, for the insiders and the outsiders. As we pause to think about those who might be feeling hurt right now, we lift them up to you that you would care for them, you would help us minister to them, to speak up for their good. Would you cultivate in all of us hearts that can hear unsettling words, that they might draw us closer to you and make us more like Jesus? We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.